Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Now tonight I'm going to talk about humility. Everyone say with me, humility. Wow, I like the energy, you know. Alright, humility. Why this topic? There are a few reasons. So before I go into the message, let me just share with you some reasons why I want to talk about humility. Now first of all, as cliche as it sounds, humility is a trademark, right? Very important trademark of discipleship, right? And second of all, I think that humility is a key ingredient for a successful life. So I believe that even if you're not a Christian, right, you happen to come to church today, but you are someone who desires to be humble, right? You go about your life trying to be humble. I think that will help you also to be successful in, you know, to have experienced a good measure of success. It's just that, you know, sometimes in the society that we live in, we seldom, maybe we kind of neglect or we misunderstood what humility is. So I think it's good, right, for us to talk about it. The third reason is because now is time of the tribes, right? And we spent a couple of weeks, a few months ago, to talk about the reason, right, the vision behind why we are doing this. And I think this is one way that helps you to find this time of the tribes a very purposeful experience. But I think another way for us to really find it to be a purposeful experience is to be humble, right? So later on in my message, I'll talk about how humility, right, helps us in this time of the tribes. And last but not least, and the reason, the fourth reason that I want to really emphasize on today is that actually God, right, He values humility a lot. Now I'm sure you already know that, right? So it's something that is very ingrained in us. But I want to suggest to you that, have you ever considered the extent that God will go, right, to humble us? Have you ever considered that? Because as I delve into the scriptures, I realize that God goes to a very great extent, right? So tonight, the main point I really want to bring about is that God will actually go all out to humble us, right? And He's always in this process of just humbling us. And if we are able to understand that, you'll find that actually this can be a very compelling reason in itself why we should be humble. Because you look at the extent that God does it, right, to humble us, you'll find that there's such motivation, inspiration. Right? So today what we'll do is that we'll look at the story of the Bible that will illustrate the extent of how far God may actually go, right, to humble us. And you actually know that someone values something when he can even go to extreme measures, I put it, right? Sometimes you maybe have something that you are very passionate about, and you tell yourself that no matter what happens, I will go all out, right, to do it. I'm sure you guys have thought about that before, right? And, you know, sometimes to the extent of being misunderstood, right, when we believe in something, but people around you don't believe in it, you still go for it, right? And I think this story kind of illustrates that, right? This is a story in which at some point, it can even be very easy for us to misunderstand what God is doing. So I think that just gives us a certain picture, right, to what extent God values humility, right, to what extent God will go to humble us. All right, so let's turn to Exodus chapter 4. Right, if you have a Bible with you, let's just turn to Exodus chapter 4. And this is actually a very famous story of God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. Right, it's a very familiar story, so I won't read through the whole story, but I'll cover bits and pieces. Now, any of you who's not familiar with it, you can think about Prince of Egypt, right? Very old movie, right? But even after you have watched it, right? If you're not familiar, go back and read this story. Okay, but we'll start off with the controversial point, right, of this story. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, reading from verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden," right, let me repeat that, "I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Now you know this story is about God wanting the people to go out of Egypt, right? But here God says, "I will harden his heart," Pharaoh's heart, right, "so that he will not let the people go." Right, let me ask you a question. What does it mean for God to harden Pharaoh's heart? Now, when I read this verse in the past, I tend to just, you know, gloss over it. But have you ever thought about it? What does it mean for God to harden Pharaoh's heart? Now, does it mean that Pharaoh has no control, right? He's like a robot. When God hardened his heart, he has no way, right, to not let God harden his heart. But what does it mean for God to harden Pharaoh's heart? If God, right, if Pharaoh have no control of his heart, assuming, right, right, does it mean that then God is actually ultimately responsible for all the actions that Pharaoh does? And in this case, we know that Pharaoh didn't respond rightly, right? What does it mean? All right, is it even consistent with God's character for him to harden Pharaoh's heart? And the last question, I think the practical implication, right? If God can harden Pharaoh's heart, does he go around hardening people's heart like yours and mine? Now, how many of you have seriously thought about this question before? What does it mean for God to harden Pharaoh's heart? Okay, I see that quite a couple of you, right? So today I want to try to answer this question, right? Because I think that the answer to this question actually has implications on our understanding of humility, right? So there are two things, right, as we think about this question, right? I want to just quickly point out two things. The first of all is, it's also helpful for us to understand why God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? In the Bible, it does say quite clearly in two passages. So if you flip, right, to Exodus chapter 10, right, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart,'" right? He said that again, "hardened his heart, and the heart of his officials, so that I may perform this miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." Right? Exodus chapter 14. Move with you to chapter 14, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Middle and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Right? If I will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hand in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Right? So if you sum up these two passages, the gist of what he's basically saying is that God hardens Pharaoh's heart for what purpose? For the purpose of glorifying himself. All right? For the purpose of God glorifying himself. Now, the second thing of note to you is that it's, all right, helpful for us to note that Pharaoh himself, right, not just God, but Pharaoh himself also hardened his own heart. Right? So if you read from Exodus chapter 4 to around Exodus chapter 14, right, you'll see a couple of verses talking about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. But at the same time, you also see verses talking about Pharaoh hardening his own heart, right? So one example of that is in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. And it says here, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief," right, relief from the plagues that came, right, "he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord has said." Now the interesting thing is that when Pharaoh hardened his heart and when God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right, the word harden in the original Hebrew language is two different words, right? So the word that is used to describe God, the word that is used to describe what Pharaoh did, is two different words, alright? So you don't have to remember the Hebrew pronunciation, but just remember the meaning, alright? The word used for God hardening Pharaoh's heart means chazak, okay, if I pronounce it correctly, it means chazak. And it basically means to make firm, right? To make firm. So it basically is talking about making firm or what has already been said. Okay? Right? Then the word used for Pharaoh is pronounced as kabet. Right? Kabet. It basically means to make unresponsive. So what does it mean for God to harden Pharaoh's heart? Right? Using the Hebrew words, right? And all that I have just said just now about the purpose and so on and so forth. I think this is what it means, right, for God to harden Pharaoh's heart. You see, there are actually two kinds of people. The proud and the... Are you still awake? The proud and the... right? The proud and the humble. So let me ask you this question. Is Pharaoh proud or humble? He is proud, alright? Very simple question, right? To answer, right? So you see that Pharaoh is proud and has God, right? God's purpose was to glorify himself. And has God glorified himself, what happened was that it has actually different effects on different people. Right? So in the case of Pharaoh, Pharaoh was already proud. So when God glorified himself, the action by itself makes the proud more proud. Correct, right? More proud. Or is it prouder? More proud, right? Right? And it makes the humble more humble. You follow what I'm trying to say? Right? As God glorifies himself, he makes the proud more proud, and he makes the humble more humble. Okay, so you see, actually, Pharaoh, he had real freedom, right? Pharaoh is not a robot like all of us. He had a real freedom to either soften his heart or to harden his heart. Unfortunately for him, he chose to kabet. You all remember what is kabet, right? That is to make his heart unresponsive, right? To harden, right? To make it unresponsive to whatever God is doing. So therefore, whatever God did is simply to chazak, right? Is to make firm what was already there. And in that case, because Pharaoh's heart was already very hard, this is like a tongue twister, alright? When God glorified himself, he chazak and he made firm, right? That means Pharaoh's heart became even harder, right? If, hypothetically speaking, right? If Pharaoh's heart was soft to begin with, or if Pharaoh chose to soften his heart, then when God chazak, right, when God glorified himself, he did what he did, sent the plagues and all that, it would have actually softened his heart. Okay? So if you understand it this way, you realize that ultimately the responsibility of Pharaoh's action, right, whoever who has to so-called bear the consequences of his actions was Pharaoh himself. Because he was not a robot, he has a real choice whether to harden or soften his heart. Right, but the moment he made that choice, whatever God did will have, in that sense, sort of like a intensifying effect on him. So unfortunately, he chose to harden his heart, and therefore, when God glorified himself, he did all that he did, right, to bring glory to his name, it actually made his heart harder. Okay? You're following me so far? If following me, just nod at me. Right, it's a very cold day. I'm feeling a little bit cold. Just give me some encouragement. Are you following me? Right, so that I can rather slow down or, you know, go out faster, right, for you. Okay, so it seems like you are following me. Okay, at this juncture, right, if in case you still don't understand what I'm saying, let me just give you an illustration, alright? So if you find this hard to understand, right, think about the people who you know are proud. Okay? Think about someone in your mind who you think is proud. Right, if it's the person beside you, please don't say it's you lah. Okay, you all thought of somebody who you think is proud already, right? Right? Okay, don't mention who that is, right? Now, hopefully it's not me. And as you think about a person who is proud, right, think about how this person respond to something, say, correction. Right? Think about maybe a time that you have to correct this person. Or maybe this person did something wrong and you have to, you know, stand up to post, right? Some kind of opposition, right? Some kind of correction to this person. Right. How did this person respond? Right. If this person was really proud, right, when you try to do something to correct, right, at least from my own experience, is that the person will become more proud. Right. But on the other hand, when I get a chance to talk to somebody, right, to correct somebody who is humble, right, I see the person becoming more humble. Right. You see that in the response, right? When you talk to someone who is humble, right, let's say the person did something wrong, and you come to correct this person, right, the person becomes more aware of his mistakes, and then becomes more aware that he's actually a very human, right, very ordinary human person, right, who's subject to all kinds of, you know, temptations and all that, and then he decides to correct himself, right, and this is what I mean, right, that when you act in God's wisdom to correct this person, right, to exalt God's truth in this person's life, then you begin to see the humble becoming more humble, right? But on the other hand, when a person is very proud, right, whatever you do, right, just make the person maybe put up a wall and become more defensive, right? I'm sure you have come across situations like this, right? When you try to correct someone and you realize that no matter what you try to say, right, it just doesn't help the situation, right? The person seems to distance himself further and further away from you or just try to put up a wall. Ever come across something like that before? I say a very big year there, right? So this is, I think, a good way for us to understand, right, what God was actually doing. It's not that God magically made Pharaoh's heart hardened, right? But it's really, sometimes our hearts are just so hardened that even when someone were to do something that is good, were to do something that is out of truth, right, were to do something that will ultimately is not for our own benefit, but for God's glory, right, whether it's a correction or whatever, it just pushes the people whose hearts are hardened and proud further and further away. Okay? So this is what I believe it means for God to harden Pharaoh's heart. I know I can't really sum it in one word, but this is the gist of it. Right? What does it mean for God to harden Pharaoh's heart? Now, if you consider that meaning of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, you realize that actually God went to a great extent to try to humble Pharaoh. Right? He went to a very, very great extent. Think about it. Right? God, who created the heavens and the earth, He could have just one shot, you know, press a button and then there will be a second flood. Right? But God, in that sense, patiently sent plague after plague. Now to Pharaoh, he might think that, wow, this God very mean. Destroy everything that I have. But if you think about it, it's also a way, right, to demonstrate God's patience, right? Give him chance, right? Plague after plague, right? No plague could wipe up the Egyptians, right? God still gave the Pharaoh a chance, right? But he sent plague after plague, right? And time after time, right, Pharaoh's heart became hardened, right? Sometimes it seemed that Pharaoh had a change of mind, but actually his heart was hard all the way to the end. But God was patient, right? He persisted in sending plague after plague, right? And the story, after you read it, right, we have no idea what Pharaoh's response eventually was, right? We know that, you know, the Egyptians, they chased the Israelites into the Red Sea, and then a lot of them perished. So we don't know how Pharaoh was like after that. But at least one thing that we can actually give God glory for is for the Israelites, right? So you see that even though God pursued, right, all the way to soften Pharaoh's heart, to humble him, and he didn't seem to respond. But at least in the case of the Israelites, they did respond. Alright, so if you look in Exodus chapter 14, verse 29, it says, "The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." Right, so we see a classic case of Pharaoh, right, hardening his heart. But we also see the Israelites, on a very positive note, right, opening up their hearts to the Lord. So this tells us something. You know, as God glorifies himself, he will use all kinds of circumstances in life. You know, even in this case, we read all kinds of judgments, all kinds of calamities, whatever not. He can use everything and anything in life to humble us. But the result can be very different. It really depends on our hearts. Whether do we choose to soften or we harden. Right? If we soften, then God, you know, through whatever he does, can soften us further. If we don't, then we just become harder. Right? The interesting thing is the same thing that God does can have two very different effects on two groups of people. So what does this have, what kind of relevance does it have on us today? I think that the practical takeaway for us today is to think about every situation of our lives as a way of God humbling us, right? I say at the start of service, God will go all out to humble us. So tell yourself, God will go all out to humble me, right? And in every stage of your life, whether is it success, whether is it failure, you know, whatever kind of circumstances that you go through in life, I believe that God can use that to humble you. But the problem is, this is actually a double-edged sword. If you refuse to humble yourself, it can, in fact, make you even much more hardened. All right. So in that, there's sort of like a warning there. Right. Whatever God does, we must respond with a humble heart. Right. So think back, perhaps some of the times in your life when you have actually hardened yourself. Now, I can think of a lot of times in my life that I've hardened myself. Right. And I'm sure that you probably can think of actually those circumstances that you were in were the very same circumstances that could have softened your hearts. Am I right to say that now that I share all this? Right? But the problem is that sometimes we put blame on the situation around us, right? When we are maybe growing cold, right? Becoming proud, right? Our hearts are hardened to God, right? We will put some blame on the circumstances around us. Maybe it's because, you know, my church is not caring enough. Right? Or maybe it's because my parents, they are not loving enough. They are not understanding enough. And it's because of all these kind of things that make me who I am today, a very bitter person. Right? Sometimes even after we acknowledge our weakness, we are still proud because we put a blame on all these other things. And the practical implication that is for us to take away tonight is to think back about those kind of situations and not to put the blame on the different kinds of circumstances. Because even if these circumstances are so-called genuine, like how you think, even if the case that you meet or friends, family members who are unloving, uncaring, that is, I would say, all right, may I suggest to you, is something that actually God allowed in your life for a reason. Right? The very thing that you think has made you harden could very well have been the instrument, the situation, the circumstance that God used to soften your heart, to make you more humble, to make you more dependent and in need of Him. So I want you all to think back about all these things that has happened in your life. And if really in the past that you have put blame on the situation instead of examining your own heart, right? Can I just ask that tonight you come to God with a very repentant and humble heart, right? And ask God to remind you of how those things could have actually humbled you. Right, and choose to walk away, right, from this place that if you were to encounter the same kind of situations again, you will not harden your heart, but you will choose to soften your heart. All right. So remember, right, God is always in the process of humbling us. He is going all out, right, to humble us. And let's also be proactive, right, in having this perspective, right? So it's not just thinking back about the past situations, but it's thinking about the present and the future situations and be very proactive in seeing every moment of our lives to be, you know, moments where God is humbling us and for us to continue to grow, all right, an opportunity for us to continue to grow in humility. So over here right now, I want to just continue to talk about a few specific situations for us to really see as moments that God is using to humble us, okay? Now, this week, I'm sure y'all know what's going on, right, with City Harvest Church. There's, six of them who was being pronounced guilty. Now, very interesting that yesterday I was just reading a blog post about, a fellow pastor who, actually he wrote this post about 3 years back, right, when a case was still not decided. And his post, he listed down a few pointers that we can so-called learn out of this situation. And in this few pointers, he mentioned something that I really take it to my heart. And he's saying this, that at any point of time, right, we must be conscious because at any point of time, right, we could be one step away from falling. So it's basically saying that when this thing happened, it is a reminder to all of us that we are just as, in that sense, prone, right, to falling. And I really like that point. Because I know that, you know, sometimes when we hear about news like that, we can perhaps be maybe a little bit agitated because we're thinking that, wow, these people are supposedly the leaders of the church. How can they do something like that? So deep inside us, you know, and anger stirs up. And I'm not saying that it is wrong in that sense to feel angry at something that is done wrong. But I'm saying that sometimes, you know, we don't watch that anger, right? Our hearts become quite, you know, hard. And we start to maybe say all kinds of things, right? Especially when, let's say, while you go to school, and then your friends will say things like, hey, you're Christians, see lah, you all say you're very holy, see lah, you know, when people say things like that, then you feel like, what should my response be? On the one hand, you feel that there's a need to so-called defend God. On the other hand, you also don't really feel very good to so-called be associated, right, with so-and-so. So in the end, what do? Right, we kind of try to dissociate ourselves from them and we say certain comments, right? We say certain things that maybe be a little bit more critical about, you know, them, right, in our Facebook or whatever. Now, this is really a very delicate situation, so I can't possibly elaborate on this, right, to the fullest extent today. But just want to say that if you are really taking a very humble posture, even when something like this happens, right, and perhaps you also come under criticisms from non-Christian friends and so on and so forth, I think one of the really humble approach is to remind ourselves, like what my friend did, that any one of us could also be in the same position. Any one of us, if put in the same situation, could fall as well. Right? So therefore, we look at this, not just in the way that the media portrays it, because the media, I guess, they portray it more like maybe a scandal, you know, and maybe for Christians, some of us, we portray it like a bad news, right? But more to see that it is also a way that God is using to humble the church, right? God is not just humbling City Harvest Church, right? But God is using something like this to humble all the pastors, right? Including myself, of all the churches, all the Christians, all those who are involved in managing money and a whole lot of different things, okay? So I also just ask that you will join me, right, as well as many Christian leaders who I believe are praying over this situation, in praying that when something like this happens, right, the Church of Singapore will not be proud, but will be very humble, and we will take this lesson to heart, and we will really watch and guard our lives so that we, in our own lives, right, we will not do anything that will cause ourselves or others to stumble, right? So not point a finger at others, right, but to be even more watchful and critical of ourselves. Is that okay? Right. So I think that there can really be many things, many ways we interpret this situation. But if you take my message tonight to heart, then you will see this as, first of all, God's way of humbling us. Right. Another way, another practical aspect I want to really bring out, right, just now I kind of mentioned it, I want to bring this out again, is the way that we respond to people. Perhaps even sometimes respond to correction or any kind of instruction for that matter of fact. You know, when I was a student, right, sometimes I was quite a good student, lah, but, you know, coming to around poly stage, I started to discover what does it mean, right, to skip class. Right, so I also know, you know, sometimes it's very easy to justify, right, when actually the real motivation is to go out for a movie, right, but we will justify and say that, you know, this topic, or this lecturer, nothing much to learn, we already know. Or it's all in the notes, or now, for y'all, alright, it's all in the podcast. Then you'll just not go for it. Right? Can I just encourage you, right? Make it a point that whoever it is that God brings into your life, right? See them, and see whatever they do as an opportunity for you to learn how to be humble by learning from them. Right? Don't think of anyone as so-called too lowly or too inferior that there's nothing for you to learn from. Right? In Philippians, right, chapter 2, right, Paul's instruction to us is to consider others better than ourselves. Right? That is not to say that you walk out of this place and you tell yourself, you know what, Pastor Peter tell me that I should think of myself as the worst person on earth because everyone else is better than me. Right? That's not what the verse is saying. But I think what the verse is telling us is that not for every single person on earth that you go to, there will surely be something that this person is better than you at, and there's something that you are better than that person at. Alright? So when we are all human beings, we all have our own different like strengths and giftings. You look at this person and you choose to consider the person's strengths and think of how you can learn from that person. Right? So whether is it in your school, or at your work with your employers, or even for that matter of fact, those who are subordinate to you, right? Or, you know, your NS camps, or even in your home, right? I know that sometimes when we look at our parents, and we think that you all don't know lah, right? You all think that you are smarter than me, but you're not living in my time. You all don't know. Well, let's not have that kind of attitude, right? But let's see that nothing in our lives happen randomly, right? God has placed the circumstances as well as persons for a reason. So if you go to class this week, right, you attend lecture after lecture, you feel as if like, wow, this must be like 10 plagues, you know, right? Person after person, all very boring. But remember, God can also use these so-called situations to humble you, all right? And I really believe that you will really humble yourself, there will surely be something that you will learn, all right? Even if it's not related to the class material, there will still be something for you to learn. Right, I can so-called testify to that by just sharing with you, you know, a kind of experience that I regularly have. That is when I preach. You know, sometimes when I preach a very lousy message, I actually know, right, when I preach a very lousy message, or maybe I kind of had an idea lah, that some weeks I preach a very good message, some weeks I preach a very lousy message. So hopefully today is not a lousy message. But then really some weeks I walk off the stage and I tell myself, wow, today is really quite bad. Right, and there will still be some times that people will come to me and say that, wow, you know what, I've really learned a lot today. I enjoyed your message. Then after that, I'll just scratch my head. So I realize this, okay, first of all, it must be the work of the Holy Spirit, right? But second of all, is that these people must have a really humble heart. So I'm not saying that it is okay, alright, for me to preach a lousy message. But I'm just saying that, you know, when you have a very humble heart, even if you are in a situation, right, where you maybe hear a very lousy message from me, you can still learn something, right? So I think it is really to the credit of these people, right, that when they hear me preach a message that is very lousy, but they have a very humble heart, that they walk away not feeling that they have wasted their time, but they have actually learned something out of it, and they are able to go back home and apply it. So I think I really want to honor these people, and I think that God has really rewarded them. Alright? So in the same way, whether is it elsewhere, anywhere you go, whenever you encounter situations where you feel it's a waste of time, think about it. It could be God's way of humbling us. Okay? And last example, right, before you all doze off, right? The last example that I want to talk about, right, is about time of the tribes. Everyone say time of the tribes. Yes, yeah, something that we can be very excited about. Right? One of the major things that we are doing this year. And I really want to point out that time of the tribes, no matter, okay, whether at this point you are as excited, right, or you are like thinking this is a waste of time. Right? If you are thinking this is a waste of time, don't worry, I won't single you out. But I know that it's very real, alright? Sometimes there are some church events that I go to, I also tell myself, wow, very hard not to think of this as a waste of time. Right, so if you think this is a waste of time, don't worry, I empathize with you. But regardless of whether you're very excited or thinking of this as a waste of time, right, let's walk away from today knowing that this could very well be how God is humbling us. And as He humbled us, right, we will learn, we will grow. Right? And I think that practically, there are really many ways that we are being challenged. Right? There are many ways that we could have been hardening our hearts, but we can also be softening our hearts. Right? So let me just give you an example. During time of the tribes, one of the exciting things that we are doing is to get everyone to step up, to do something that you have never done before. So that's a good thing. But the challenging thing about this is that now our clans are run by people who are potentially very young, and definitely very inexperienced, right? When you talk about word, perhaps they are not as experienced as your cell leader. So can you imagine, right? You are going to a clan where everyone is just as clueless as you, or even more clueless. Think about so-called the quality of that meeting, right? Sometimes we go to the cell and we kind of assess how well our leaders are doing. By the time of the tribes, potentially could be like that. Am I right to say that? It could be. Alright? So when that happens, you could easily harden your heart, or you could have soften your heart and be very humble. And my encouragement to all of you is that you know the answer, right? To be humble. Right? And I think that there is really something that will benefit all of you. Right? Even out of this church, when you choose to be humble, right, there's a lot of value that God can add to your lives. And one of the things I really like about Time on the Tribes, not just because this is like the leadership's idea, right, but it's because it kind of turns things around, right? It kind of makes the majority of people who have been following to lead. And for quite a number of people who are very used to leading, to follow. And to me, this is a very good thing. Right? Let me explain why I say this. Because I think that most of the people I meet, they are either focused on being very good or at following, or focused on being very good at leading. You seldom find someone who kind of manage the balance very well, right? They are like equally excited about being good at following and being good at leading. Now, let me say this to you. I think the humble approach is to really seek to be good in both. I don't think that there is so-called a person who is a sort of like a born leader. I think that every one of us here is a follower. And I'm not just talking about a follower of Jesus, but you'll definitely be a follower to at least one human person. And every one of us here is a leader. Amen? Right? You think about it, right? Perhaps at school you are a leader, right? In church, you are a follower, something like that. Because there will always be somebody who is more experienced or gifted or whatever than you. And therefore, he's placed in a position of leadership. Or maybe there's no merit at all that this person has, but he's still placed in a position of leadership, right? And you, maybe you don't think that you have any merit, but you're also placed in a position of leadership. So with a world population of 7 million and a very complex, you know, configuration, we end up that an average person will probably lead quite a couple of people and will be following many others more. And in fact, for young people, right, as you grow older, you discover that you start to lead more and more people. It's just a fact of life, right? And when I was young, I didn't really think that I could be leading many people, but it just happened that way. So, all of us need to understand that leading and following is part and parcel of life, right? And rather than say that, you know what, I just want to be very good at leading, you know, when it's my turn to follow, I just give it my maybe 10%, 50%. Well, let's just see both scenarios in your life as God's way, right, of using you, as God's way of humbling you. It's actually very humbling, it's actually very humbling to lead, right? It's not just humbling to follow, but it's also very humbling to lead. Because when you lead, you know that, if you're really honest with yourself, you know that you don't have everything, right, all fixed up all the time, right? Just like myself, I know that there are many areas that I'm weak in. So when we lead, actually we are leading our weakness, and that makes it even harder at times. Right, than following. So regardless of which group you are naturally inclined in, my encouragement to you is that think about following, think about leadership as opportunities for you to learn to be humble. Right? So when it's time to follow, you jolly well follow, right? No matter who the leader is. Right? When it's time to lead, you jolly well lead. I don't say that I cannot do it, right? Especially when it is me telling you to lead. No, just kidding. Right, Ken? Right, so you get what I'm trying to say here, right? And I think that at Time of the Tribes, we really offer this opportunity for people who have never really led to lead, and people who have maybe nowadays very seldom have a chance to follow, right? To follow, right? In the past few weeks, some of our like soups are, including myself also, we are like a bit free, but it's a good chance, right, for us to learn how to follow, to demonstrate our humility to you. If we visit your clans, right, we will definitely do our best to listen to you, right, to follow instructions. Right, so it's really a very good experience. Okay? So with that, I want just to bring this message to a close. I can't give you all the practical examples that there can be, but the main thing is see every circumstance in your life has a chance, right, for us to be humble. Because God will always go all out to humble us. He's always in the process of doing that, and he'll use all kinds of opportunities to humble us. And I want to you know, say this, is that, you know, when we look at the passage, right, again, right, God was glorifying himself in all that he was doing, right? And it must be something that we remember as we walk away from this place, that we are all pursuing God's glory, right? Our desire is to glorify God. But if we choose to harden ourselves, then we are not joining in God's effort, right? The truth is that God will still be glorified, like, nonetheless. But you got what I'm trying to say? Right? That if all of us want to see glory, if all of us want to partner with God, we have to make a choice. That is to soften our hearts, to humble ourselves. You know, God is most glorified when all his people are all humble before him. Right? When you are humble before God, you see God's glory at work in your life. You see God's glory at work in people's life. You know, when things don't go well, perhaps even when some of you go through failures in life, you might feel very upset and you start to be critical about yourself. That is not so-called humility. But humility is to put the focus back on God, even in those times where maybe you have failed. Right? Perhaps relevant to those of you who are going through exams, feeling a very real sense of failure or fear of failure. Right? But in all kinds of situations, if you choose to put the focus away from you to God, right, you'll bring glory to him. Amen? So I just invite the worship team, right, to come up to lead us in a closing song. And can I just invite all of us to stand? As the team is preparing, right, we will take this time to sing this song as a response to the Lord. But why don't, before they lead us, each of us just take a moment, right, of reflection right now. Right, stand quickly but quietly. And if you want to, you can just close your eyes so that you can focus. Well, let's just take a moment to reflect. And let's just think back, alright, to the different things that has happened in our life. And allow the Holy Spirit to reveal. Now, I believe that tonight God will reveal to you how specifically he's humbling you. Some of you might be going through very unpleasant circumstances right now that you wish you could just find your way out of, but it doesn't seem to go away. And you might even have prayed for those kind of situations to go away, but you don't know why it persists. I also don't know why, but can I just encourage you, regardless of why exactly certain things are happening, why don't we just ask the Lord to be glorified in those situations? Why don't we just ask the Lord to humble us? Why don't we just ask the Lord to show us how our hearts can be softened, how we can come before him humbled, how we can also in humility therefore lead others to come to be humbled before the Lord, to redeem every situation in life, even the unpleasant ones. Why don't you just do that right now between you and the Lord, just to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to you and just to commit those situations back to him. I'm going to give you a few more moments to do that. A sense for some of you, even as the Holy Spirit revealed to you some of these circumstances, maybe you're also feeling a lot of pain. But God is speaking to you, look beyond and see what I'm doing in your life. See that I've always persisted, even in those times when because of the pain you have hardened yourself. See how much I have loved you through my patience. I see how much I hope for you that I'll continue to refine you. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So if you need more time, just pray to the Lord, continue to do so. Well, I just ask the team just to lead us in this response song. Time, change my heart, oh God.
Change my heart, oh God.
Make it our prayer.
Make it ever true.
Lord, ask the Lord for a softened heart, for a humble heart.
May I be like
one more time, change my heart, oh God. Let us pray. And before I close this service, you know, if there's something that you feel that you need prayer for, after the service is closed, you can just quietly come to the front, you know, to just have a few different people to just pray with you. I just sense that maybe some of you may really need to have that prayer. They're coming to that place of surrendering to the Lord and says that, God, I choose to change my perspectives or how I've seen my life and to see that you are really humbling me. And I come in a posture of surrender to humble myself before you. But for now, why don't just all join in one voice to commit to the Lord ourselves, our families, our nation. Pray that God will be glorified in our midst among humble vessels. So God, we commit ourselves to you, first of all, individually. And we pray that none of us will ignore what you are doing in our lives. But as you reveal to us so intimately, that we will see clearly what you are doing in us. God, even in those very difficult moments of lives, We just pray that we'll see your patience, your love, the extent that you will even go to humble us. So that when we consider what we are doing, we will not harden our hearts, but we will soften our hearts, God. And God, we also thank you for the people in our lives that you have placed. Father, we pray especially for parents and our response to them. Lord, I know among here some of our youths, we are struggling perhaps to listen to them. And our parents are far from perfect, but we know that nothing in life is by chance. And in a divine plan that you have placed our parents just as they are into our lives. So soften our hearts so that we will not ignore their instruction. But even in those times where they speak to us, even in those times where they might even fail in their own role modeling, we just pray that our hearts will be so humble to receive what you are even doing in our lives through them, O God. We also pray for our ministry, Lord, in this time of the tribes. We pray for every heart to be humble so that everyone can learn together what it means to be the church. And when we truly reflect that vision that you have for us as a church, we know that your name will be greatly glorified, O God. And last but not least, we want to pray for our nation, Lord, in this week where the church in Singapore is going through shaking. Father, we choose not to come with a spirit of anger, spirit of bitterness, but we choose to come in a spirit of humility. And we pray and plead the blood of Jesus over every church, over every Christian, over every pastor and leader, that you help us to be humble, to watch our lives, so that we will be careful in all that we do. We'll guard our hearts. We'll live our lives in a way that will honor you. So that when we humble ourselves, your name will be truly glorified, O God. And thank you, Lord, that we know that you will truly glorify your name in this nation, regardless of all that is happening. So we thank you. And we just commit ourselves to you, Lord. And all God's people say, Amen, Amen. The service is over. And those of you who need prayer, you can just feel free to come forward, alright? And I just want to invite all of you to join us at the plaza. So please do not hang out here for too long, alright? Just quickly go, for those of you who do not need any prayer or what, just quickly go to the plaza and we can continue to fellowship over there.